Our reading is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, and you can find it on page 677 of your Bibles. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus.
Well, it's good to be back with you after a few weeks in other places, as they say. First of all, an apology. Sadly, all my wonderful slides make it to the screen there, but don't make it to the screen here. All the best minds in this place have had a go. So I apologize simply because it's not an easy passage we're exploring today. And I was hoping something might be able to distract you if you needed it. We don't have a building where you can count panes of stained glass or lots of pillars or whatever. So if you can try and stay focused, that would be great. But I don't mind if you wander off into other places, as it were. Okay, I'm sure there are better places you would like to be. Not least West Wittering, which is a place that is close to our hearts as a family. And it's a popular spot for sand and sea. Yet it's also a fairly dangerous place to swim. And every year, it seems to me, the zone for swimming seems to get narrower and narrower. Because, as you know, it's an estuary, it was Chichester Harbour, riptides and cross currents and all the rest of it. And a few years ago, I swam out, not far, about 6 metres away from the edge of the beach, as it were, and the family out there, you know, on the beach, enjoying themselves, chatting away, family, friends, and I got caught in those cross currents. And I'm a reasonable swimmer, but found myself being pulled along, and the more I tried to swim against the tide, as it were, the worse it became. And there was I sort of waving and shouting and generally panicking like mad and feeling pretty desperate. And the family, being the family, were waving back and smiling and pleased. I was obviously having such a joyous time in the water. When a couple near me noticed the look on my face, heard my heavy breathing, but saw my flailing arms and uttered the words I needed to hear, "Can we help you? Help me, please." They reached out to me, and I thank God for those dear folks. I went and joined the family, who thought this was, you know, really fun, really, you know. But it just shows you, doesn't it? The late John Wimber, the pioneer founder of the Vineyard Church movement, used to say that he had two prayers in his prayer book: help and Lord have mercy. Together with the words, can we help you, with arms outstretched and coming alongside, there I think we have a summary of Paul's letter to the Romans. So I might as well sit down now, hadn't I? That was easy. What God has done in and through Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, Israel's true King and Lord of all. We recently concluded, as you may recall, a sermon series that had the aim of helping us to understand our place within the overarching story of the Bible, the big story, a big God who, if you can remember, loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And in Romans, we basically journey through that big story in one letter. I would show the helpful picture from Andrew Ollerton's commentary, which Rob shared last week, which shows us the journey so far, you know, the mountain peaks and all the rest of it, and the journey to come. And it will show you there the journey, the big story, through Romans 1 to 16. And Scott, in sharing why he felt it was important for us to explore Romans at this moment in time, reminded us that the beating heart of this church is to be a worshipping community of disciples who share in that same confidence in the gospel that Paul shows in his opening verses in chapter 1. Because Paul knows that this diverse and even revolutionary church community in Rome was struggling. It was divided. It was confused. Yes, they needed to know what the gospel was and what it wasn't. But Paul is also concerned, I think, to assure them that as Jesus' followers, they are not on their own. This may not be a deeply insightful comment, but for me, this letter is shot through with the presence of a God who sticks with them and us. In fact, one commentator described the word righteousness as God sticking with us. In every age, in every place, however tough, those who often feebly struggle and get it wrong, namely us, need to know that we are not on our own. So we read this letter and are exposed to the truths it contains. And as we do, let the Holy Spirit build us up from within, from the inside out, helping us to develop an inner confidence in the good news of Jesus and God's power to rescue and to heal, to save whoever, whatever, wherever. Meanwhile, back to the valley. Rob last week reminded us that as we hear and embrace the good news, we have to face up to the bad news, the valley of sin. I wasn't here to share the experience, but I'm sure Rob gave you as much as he could on that one. Well, I hope so. I don't know if he's here, actually. Is he? Oh, is he? Oh, there he is. Oh. Good. I'm glad he got that one. But I suspect the Christian community in Rome didn't really need reminding that they were living and witnessing in a dark valley. Unless we think things are worse now, the words of Plato for the 4th century BC, what is happening to our young people, he wrote, they disobey their parents, they ignore the law, they riot in the streets, they are inflamed with wild passions. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A reality check, the big S, the problem in every age. Rome was the beating heart of the empire. It was a city rooted in and shaped by sin, as in idolatry, the worship of created things rather than the Creator. The fruit of which was a society that dehumanized and destroyed people made in the image of God. A society that embraced brutality, injustice, and poverty as par for the course. A society that applauded greed and corruption. I'm not making any contemporary links whatsoever. Paul sees sin not just as personal wrongdoing, but sin as that power which is against and opposed to all that God's of the covenant promise, mercy and blessing is all about. Ironically, the God this empire thought they had done away with. A power that doesn't let go of us, as we know. We know ourselves that even those of us who are in Christ, it can still be a struggle. We can still be out of step with God. We can still find ourselves, as it were, in that valley. And mercifully in chapter 7, which is for another day, Paul shares something of his own struggle in this. The good that I want to do, I don't. But the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. God, those words are, I was going to say, our salvation to some of us. The honesty of a church leader. For Paul, even being in Christ as a new creation, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, all the stuff he's written about, there still remains that inner struggle and tension. The difference, of course, for him and all in Christ is that there is hope and future. As he cries out for help, Paul is reminded of God with us, Jesus, thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken back into the truths that he is now sharing with this church. He's back in that water, flailing around as the hands that are always there reach out to embrace him and bring him home. Help, Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of sin will not have the final word. God does, in and through Jesus. The power of sin need no longer shape our lives. And for Paul, the journey out of the valley of sin was and still is through what Ollerton in his little book calls the crux of salvation, which is the pivot point of our journey, which of course is crux, which means the cross of Jesus. And for Paul, a pivot point requires a pivot phrase. And we get that in verse 21. But now, just say these words to me. Nuni Dei. Yes, it's your Greek lesson over with for today. But now. Dear Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel back in the day wrote, there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than these two words, but now. Yes, I read his 14 volumes on Romans and I'm here to tell the tale. I might take issue with the good doctor. With is up there as far as my wonderful words, but I think but now is really about that. God with us. Nothing would happen if the big story wasn't about God being with us. A but now story, if you like. These are words Paul uses to tell everyone in the valley that God is with us right there. God has come onwards and upwards. And verses 21 to 26 are, I think, despite the big words, the heart of the Christian faith. The truth in these verses, for me at least, is what makes Christianity good news rather than a hard time. The good news, the but now news, is good news because all have sinned Oh, Malcolm, I can hear you say, stop harping on about sin. Fret not. I won't dwell much further on this, but it's vital we get this. To know that all have sinned is good news because it is realistic. It's true to our experience, and it means all are equal. And that's important for us. It's important for Paul, and it's important for this church in Rome. It is a thoroughly democratic statement. And none of us can put it right by our own efforts, however hard we try. And for Paul writing to a diverse community, and Scott shared about that in Romans 16, experiencing disunity and division, this sort of statement is the great leveller. Because the division in the Church of Rome was going back to the old problem that Paul had, well, which he kept encountering, actually. It's played out through this chapter, chapter 4 and beyond, and in his other letters and in the Acts of the Apostles. We read of him having, you know, stand-up rows with the apostles and the council in Jerusalem and all the rest of it over this issue that Jewish believers who'd come into the church, and there were a lot in Rome, not least after AD 54, with the dispersion being sort of pulled back and they all came flooding back. Jewish believers couldn't let go of their heritage and their culture. They theologized it. Many of them believed it gave them some sort of special place in God's kingdom. Many do, still do, sadly. They assumed that the law and its accompanying rituals were therefore essential for true faith in the Messiah Jesus. Gentiles were allowed, of course they were. As long as they took on the law, circumcision and all the rest of it. For Paul, who literally swore at the Galatian church because they were being beguiled by continuing this boundary marking teaching, this turned the good news upside down. So all have sinned is important in that way. Because it means no one is exempt, whoever, whatever, wherever. There is no such thing as a Christian nation, a chosen nation, a special people. Don't get beguiled by that stuff. It's evil. It's ungodly. We know God tried all that, and it didn't work at all, as Paul will outline in verses to come. Boundary marker spirituality is not of God, not least because it becomes a substitute for authentic, Christ-filled transformation. All have sinned. No one can say they're better than others, because all have fallen short. Law, no law, self-help improvement schemes, even Paul with his Jewish and Roman credentials, all need to hear and receive the good news, whoever, whatever, wherever. It's a level playing field. Thank goodness our women had a level playing field yesterday, that's all I can say. All have sinned means that the but now good news is an opportunity for all can be saved. All have sinned, all can be saved. All are justified freely by his grace. So what's amazing about Christianity? Well, basically grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, however you want to say it and remember it. You know, religions are generally about seeking God, finding forgiveness, trying to live a better life and all the rest of it. Christianity, I think, is the only religion that has at its heart a message of God coming and being with us. Oh, I love being a Christmas Christian. I really do, because of that. Becoming flesh and moving into the neighborhood. Oh. God loving us to such an extent that in and through his one and only Son, he did something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Restoring us back into relationship with God. From start to finish, Paul's God is a God of love who responds to human sinfulness, not with condemnation and anger, but with a grace-filled initiative to heal an initiative to free all that God has made from the ongoing damage sin visits upon them. So that Paul could say, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone. And this, what God has done in and through the cross of Jesus, is summed up by these, what I would call, big words. But they're words from Paul's daily life, really. I think the Roman Christians would understand, you know? Redemption. We find ourselves in the slave market, don't we? Trust me, we do. Paul is saying that God freed me from being a slave to sin. He paid the price that was needed to be paid so that I could be set free from captive slave to a doulos, a slave of Jesus. Yes, I still struggle, but now I have hope and future. I can know acceptance as a beloved child, forgiven, empowered to live out God's rightness in Jesus. Redemption is possible because God sacrificed Jesus, here's another one, as an atonement for sin. We're now in church. We can move from the marketplace into the church, the temple. Everyone in Rome offered sacrifices to their own gods in exchange for protection and peace. And Jewish believers obviously will get this language big time. A pure offering would be sacrificed on the lid of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat, the lid of the box that contained the tablets of law. And that, in a sense, would cover over the law-breaking guilt of God's people. They would get that. But here Paul says, but now God has provided the sacrifice. Jesus, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us peace. And redemption is about being justified through righteousness. Now, Paul wouldn't say it's just as if I'd never sinned, but I will. Words like justified and righteousness take us into the law courts. And Paul had a legal background, so we can get a bit forensic. I apologize to any lawyers, solicitors among us. But it makes the point, because of the big S issue, all are found guilty as charged. But miraculously, a friend intervenes on our behalf, and we're declared not guilty. And we're free to go. That's everyone who says yes to God in Jesus. Every time someone affirms that Jesus died for all, therefore Jesus died for me, the case against them is dropped. The fine has been paid. We are set free from the consequences of sin. We have the right to a life with God forever. This is what I say. We have hope and future. And all that is not because of anything we've done, but because God is true and right to who he is as love. He's right with the covenant promises that he revealed finally and completely in and through Jesus. He is done right by himself. I think that's probably a definition of righteousness. It's about God sticking with us. And now in Christ, we share in God's rightness, his intimate relationship with God as the beloved. And all the benefits of grace are shared with us. Thanks be to God. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, says John, and gave his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. There's a commentary there. All have sinned, all can be saved, so that we can live all for Jesus. If you're thinking that this is all about you, God, and heaven, here I come, I'm sorry to disillusion you. It's not. Because God sent us right back, if you like, into the valley. He didn't send those disciples anywhere else. When he left them, Jesus sent them down, back down. And that's what he does with us. Back into the world so we can live all for Jesus. Because we are called not to say Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And to live out the life of another kingdom with different values. Kingdom shaped by the cross of the crucified and risen Jesus that defeats the power of sin, the very principalities and powers of the age that put him on that cross. Most people we know probably wouldn't understand much of what I've been talking about. Maybe some of you don't. I'm happily to talk with you afterwards, and others will as well. We wouldn't see its relevance. But I do think they might just understand lives that are genuinely being changed by the truths contained in these verses. Lives being changed into the likeness of Jesus. Lives called to be the eyes, hands, feet, mouths, and beating heart of Jesus. The salvation and rightness of God expressed in and through frail human flesh in our community. God with us. As you receive bread and wine, maybe say to yourself, thank you, Jesus. I know some of you probably do. Great. But as you walk away, then pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.